Book of John, chapter 11. And if you've been saved very long, I'm sure this is a familiar passage. John chapter number 11. And we're going to read the story here, a little bit of anyways, about the Lord Jesus Christ as He goes and Lazarus is dead. And we know the story. He raises him from the dead. Let's notice some things here tonight. In chapter number 11, let's look at verse 33. Speaking of Mary, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, come to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith to them, "Loose him and let him go." Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would cause it to become very real and live and exciting in our soul. Father, I pray tonight that you would just teach us. We might be certainly open to that leadership. Lord, I pray that you just this evening make yourself real in every heart and life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 15, it says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I look at that passage, I think of it in connection to John chapter 11, and something really amazing begins to kind of explode in the mind. And that is that our Savior can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Shortest verse in all the Bible, and what's it say? Jesus wept. But stop and think about that for a moment. It might be short in content, but it's not short in what it has to say. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus the Christ. This is God come in the flesh, and He's weeping. He's crying. Jesus wept. Was He touched by the feeling of their infirmities? Did something grip Him? By all means it did. And at the same time, we find the Lord Jesus Christ praying to God the Father. And then He says with a huge voice in verse 43, "Lazarus, come forth." How'd you like to have heard that? If His voice is like it says in the book of Revelation of many mighty waters, my, what that would have sounded like. And Lazarus, we hear the stirring from within the tomb, and he begins to come out. He probably looks kind of like a penguin because he's bound up in grave clothes, but he's coming out. And Jesus says, "Loose him." And our Savior was able to raise a dead man. On three different occasions, we find him raising somebody. Somebody said, well, he raised the dead. That one was only dead a few hours. Another one was deader. And he was dead a little longer. And here's the deadest. 4 days. He raised him from the dead. Never heard of. Except with Elisha. But here we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he comes forth. He wept just moments before, but now he performs this tremendous miracle. And I think about that, and I think about something. We study the Word of God, and we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ was with two different tremendous titles. One of those titles we find it used, especially in the book of John, he is the Son of God. When we look at that title, the Son of God, it's expressing his relationship with God the Father. Go back to chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1, and let's look here. In verse number 29, chapter 1, verse number 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is what? The Son of God. John the Baptist understood this term. It is a relational term with God the Father. And he is from the Father. But we find another name that depicts our Savior. Not only is there the Son of God, but there's the Son of Man. Now we're seeing what looks like two distinct opposites, and yet combined within this matchless, wondrous man that we call Jesus Christ. The Son of Man. It's a name that's expressing really his relationship with men. In Matthew 12:40, it says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Both are relational. One is in relation to God. One is in relation to man. That's why sometimes we call him the God-man. He's the Son of God, and at the same time, he is the Son of Man. Listen to this. The Son of God became the Son of Man that he might make the sons of men the sons of God. Amen? For as many as received him, excuse me, the Bible says, he to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen? Even to them that believe on his name. Now here we have, excuse me, I'm exploding. Here we have a tremendous mystery about God. He is God, but he's also man. It's something that's almost unfathomable for us. And yet, let me share with you another mystery, because as God allows us to be brought into his family to make us sons of God, we find out that we can be partaker of his, can we say it this way, divine nature. Listen to this in 2 Peter 2, or chapter 1, verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I'm looking at this and I'm seeing these two facets of Christ. I'm seeing where he can weep. I'm seeing where he can raise the dead. What a fantastic concept. I see him on another occasion as he is in the back of the boat and he's sleeping and the storm is raging. And just a few moments later, the disciples finally awake him and arouse him. And he stands and we find that he rebukes the winds and it becomes calm. One who can be in these two very distinct areas. Can we say the two natures of Christ, and yet He is one? Do not be confused. Our Lord and Savior is human. He has humanity. As a result of that humanity, we have one that has the feeling of our infirmities. When you and I want comfort, it's more comforting. By the way, we can comfort others and we can be comforted by those who've not been through what we have. But when they've been through what we have, it means more to us. For instance, I could try to be of comfort to some lady who's in the delivery room having a baby. I've never done that. Matter of fact, I haven't even been in the delivery room. They didn't let us in those days. Maybe that was smart. I don't know. And I couldn't be that comfort. But there's something about if somebody was there who's been through it, can be of help. I remember when our first baby Andrea was born. My wife had a very good friend. Her name was Elaine, and they lived right behind us. And though she's the oldest, my wife is, and had taken care of the little ones somewhat, her little brothers and so forth, and had been around that kind of thing. Yet when you have your first little child, things are different, aren't they? It's kind of a scary proposition. You bring that little child home, and you know. Now, dumb me, I had the foggiest. I mean, it was a scary prospect all the way around for me. We'd never had babies in our house. I was the baby. And so here we're looking at a situation, and that first year, Andrea got sick a lot. And you know how first-time mothers are. They get different as they have the second and their third one and their fourth one. But that first one, I mean, oh my, it's different. It's a scary spot. And so here she was. We lived 750 miles from relatives. And she didn't really know anybody except just a few other ladies from church. And this one, her name was Elaine Laudner, lived just right behind us. And so, if she had a little problem or something, she'd call up Elaine. And Elaine would give her advice and tell her what to do and those kinds of things. She could have called me at work and it meant absolutely nothing. First of all, they wouldn't have got me. They couldn't have found me. I stayed hid. They wouldn't have been able to find me. And they wouldn't have taken phone calls. I worked for Pontiac Motors. You didn't take phone calls with 3,000 other men in the same plant as you were at. They just didn't do it. That was, by the way, just in my plant, not the whole place. And it was just, that didn't go on. And we have here a tremendous situation. We have a God who has our feeling of infirmities. Think about that. He is human. He spoke of Himself as a man. He was called such by others. He was altogether man. And the real purpose of that was twofold. One is that you and I might have a Savior because we needed a man to die for our sins, but also a perfect one, but also gives us the wonderful privilege of realizing He was here, He understands. How many own dogs? Do you own a dog? Some of you own dogs. My dog got sick last week. And she's got two kinds of ear infection. And so in the middle of the night, I'm hearing the ears are flapping against the jaws. And I don't know if that woke me up or I was awake just enough that I heard it. And the person, blah, blah, blah. And the ears are flapping again. And here it is, 3 o'clock in the morning. And she's looking at me with these big, sad eyes. And I'm trying to think to myself, what's wrong with this dog? I have never been a dog. I don't speak dog language. I don't understand some of their comments. Do you? They don't come through. And all that dog could do is flap its ears and kind of look at me real sad. Now, in some nights, that would mean, I'm really hungry. You know, I have one of those kind of dogs that, I mean, could have just ate 10 pounds of food and you have something else, another bite. I'm starving to death, starving to death. You know, and anyways, that's, I can't be much help. And so I tried to doctor her up a little bit. The next morning, took her to the vet and found out the problems she had and so forth. And I can't really give that kind of comfort. I've never been one of those. And by the way, if something happens to me, that dog could come up and can lick me on the hand or the foot or wherever. And boy, she will do that. But she don't know. Doesn't understand. But God knows. That's a wonderful prospect. Think about it. Jesus wept. Though he lay in the back of the boat, they awoke him. And I'm sure God knew what was going on, didn't he? But he took care of the matter. And there be the other side of that. And that is, Jesus Christ is not only man, but he is God. He's the Son of God. So what does that mean? That means he can do anything. And God can then take care of the problem that we have. Let's think about that side of him for a moment. Sometimes we use this great big word, deity. D-E-I-T-Y, I think is how you spell it. And it just simply means that he is God. He is deity. So if you ever see that word, you know what it's talking about. Well, if you're like me, you might not remember that far. Get out the dictionary enough times and you will finally remember those things. How many have ever looked up the word the? Have you? I have too. That's good. All right. See, the rest of these folks have no idea what it means. I don't either, because I haven't looked it up lately and I forgot. But let's stop and think about a few of the other things that we find here with the Lord. When we think about his deity, I mean, he is God. He is self-existent. One who is self-existent ought to be able to help me in my existence. Do you not think so? In him was life, it tells us in John chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4. And the life was the light of men. It's interesting. We find in John 5:26 it says, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He is self-existent. He is always there. He cannot be obliterated. He's always available to us. And we might use that term, eternal. For he is our eternal God. It says he was the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He started it all. He is still in existence with it. And here's something about God that is tremendous. Mindy, do you have a high school album? A yearbook? Yes. Have you changed? You've changed. Okay. Doc, do you have a high school yearbook? Is that something that was invented in... You have one? Has he changed? I know Doc has changed because I saw a video of Doc many, many years ago. When he played the steel, well, you didn't play it like this, steel guitar. And I saw a video of him doing that. Few extra pounds less in those days. All right. You've changed. Yeah. We'll not go that place, anybody else. Rich, you have a yearbook. You have a yearbook? Have you looked at it lately? Have you changed? Duh.
But no, I look pretty much the same. Everybody recognizes me.
That ain't what I meant. But you have changed.
Changed, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Out a little bit.
Now I'm actually skinnier.
Are you?
Yeah. Yeah. I weighed over 300 pounds at high school.
Well, then you changed.
Right? Tom, how long have I known you? Yeah, a little while. Yeah. A few things changed on Tom. I won't say. Me too. Me? Yeah. What are you laughing at, Cindy? You have a yearbook? Do you? Change? All right. Some of you girls here. Do you have a baby picture? Do you look different? You changed. Yeah. I came down 28th Street today from the south side, from 9th Avenue. I'm driving up to Broadway, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, something's really different here. I'm looking to the back of a building I've never seen from this spot before. The old Broadway Bowl is gone. Well, I knew it was gone, but I had kind of forgotten that. And wow. I'm assuming one of these days that all those grain elevators down on 2nd Avenue are going to be gone. So they took the railroads out, and so I'm assuming they're going to be. Is that true? It's going to change. I was at a restaurant the other night, and I saw the old Uptown Council Bluffs. How many remember that? Some of you do. I used to run around up there. I knew all those back little streets and things. And, yeah. And this picture was shot back in the early 50s, I believe. A couple stores there I didn't even recognize. They had changed by the time I was up there in the later 50s. And things have, by all means, changed up there. They tore that down to build the new mall, which is now the old mall, which is not really a mall at all. Because there was a new mall that came in to put that old mall out of business, and that new mall is now almost out of business. Have things changed? Oh, yeah. Do you know where the Council Bluffs Airport used to be? One time I wanted to buy it, was for sale. I thought, what a great location for a church. There was a little problem. Called money. You know what's there now? Walmart. That crossing down there, whatever it's called. Metro crossing. All that area down there. Wow. That used to be an airport. Did you know that? You knew it as the swamp. I've actually taken off in airplanes from that place. Old grass field. What are you trying to say, preacher? We change, everything changes. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the same today as He was yesterday, as He will be tomorrow? And because He is man, He knows our feelings, our infirmities. But as God, He does not change His desire toward us. He is still there available for you and for me as much as ever. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. That is almost more than I can understand. He said in Matthew 28, He says, "And lo, I am with you always." Was He just talking to one person, or was He talking to all Christians? Well, good night. There's people in Kansas City tonight. There's people in New York City. There's folks, well, there might be a couple in Paris. They're all around the world. And He's with them. Omnipresent. God is everywhere. We can't get away from Him. Isn't that wonderful? Really, stop and think about it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So we're not going to stump Him with our problem. You might bring a problem to me, and I say, boy, I don't know what to do about that. I'm not sure how to handle that. Matter of fact, I think that has become my most common answer to problems. I don't know. How many have that same thing? You know, in our house we had not me. In my mind I have, I don't know. But God always knows. He is all wise. And so you and I, we have that wonderful prospect to bring that to excuse me, to Him. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And our Lord is in control of all things. You have problems. You have problems. You have things you have no idea how to handle. You're just a teenager. But that doesn't mean you have just a few problems. You have situations you have to deal with. You have problems you deal with, right? Yeah. You have people and situations, and you have all these encumbrances that come into life. Is there anybody in this room that is devoid of any problems? You don't have any problems? Hang on, we'll give you some. Maybe you're the kind that, remember one woman, she says, I don't have tension, I'm a carrier. I don't have stress, but I carry it for everybody else. But we have these things. Our God feels those things. Is that comforting? He understands those things. You say, well, He knows everything. Yeah, but it's from experience too. He is man, but at the same time, He is God. He's the one that can cry. He can weep at the grave, but also lift us up out of that grave. He knows how to do it. He's powerful enough to do it. And He can lift you and me up from anything that we are in. And so we look at these two sides of our God, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And we have here, if you want to call them that, two natures. They mesh together to give us a God that loves us, cares for us, understands us, and takes us through. I don't know about you, but that's beautiful. Jesus wept, but He also raised Him up out of the grave. Wow. So that's exciting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank You that we have such a wonderful, beautiful concept of You in this. Lord, I pray that we think about that little short verse, we might realize it's not just the shortest verse in the Bible, but it gives us tremendous insight into Your very being and how You care so much for us and how You love us. And then, oh God, to see that You can do anything on our behalf. Oh God, tonight, I pray that You would just give us faith to look to You as we go through all the different things that are in life. Lord Jesus, that You would be honored by it. Because as we see You do it, we revel in who You are and so thankful for what You've done. And so we give You glory tonight for those things You've accomplished. Bless in our fellowship tonight. Bless our young folks as they're studying tonight. May Your Word just really sink deep into their soul. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.